just a simple title, Enoch. Enoch appears only three times in this precious Word of God. We read of him in Genesis chapter 5, verse 18 through 24, which Mitchell just read to you. In those verses, we are told of his birth, his children, his walk with God, and his rapture to heaven. We read of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. Go there with me, please, if you will. Verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, where we find, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here we are told that he pleased God and was not, for God took him. Read of him in Jude. Go with me to Jude. There's only one chapter, of course, in Jude. Verse 14 and 15, where there we read in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all, of them all, their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And we learn here that he preached to the ungodly in his day, warning them of the Lord's coming in judgment. And those three passages are the only three passages we know of Enoch. Enoch and Noah stand out in the book of Genesis as types of the last days. Enoch, for example, typifies the saints who will be caught away to heaven before the end time judgment begins. That's called the rapture of the church, like I mentioned this morning. He symbolizes the church. Noah typifies those who will go through the storm, but be preserved by God and emerge safely on the other side of judgment, and to where they will inaugurate a new dispensation. In other words, Noah symbolizes Israel and the tribulation saints who will be protected by the power of God and land safely in the millennial age. There were two kinds of people on earth in the days of Enoch: the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. The descendants of Cain and his kind are found in Genesis chapter 4. Seth's kind are found in Genesis chapter 5. Cain's kind live for the world. Cain's family and his kind lived for the things of the flesh and of the world. Seth's kind lived for God, or lived for the world to come. There was a difference between Cain's kind and Seth's kind. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, please, if you'll get there, we read about something quite different from death. Instead of a tomb, there is a translation. First time ever in the Word of God, we read about they were born and then they died. They were born and then they died. But here something happened. In verse 24, instead of a tomb, there was a translation. God did something new on planet Earth, something he had never done before. What did he do? Most certainly he intends to do it again, but what did he do? He reached down and took a man bodily into heaven. He raptured Enoch to heaven. In fact, it said that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Had never happened before, but ladies and gentlemen, it's going to happen again. Even though you haven't seen it lately, but it's a-coming. The rapture of the church is a-coming. Are you ready to meet the Lord? You see, Enoch went home, body and all, without having to pass through death. Enoch was a candidate for rapture. And as such, is of real interest to us who are living in the closing moments of the church age. When we think of Enoch, we think of four things. I'm going to preach about these four things in just a moment. We think about, number one, the surrounding gloom, for he lived in a very dark age. We think about the saving grace, because there was a time when God reached down and met Enoch and saved him. And then we think not only of the surrounding gloom and the saving grace, but we're also going to think about the simple goodness, because he walked with God in the midst of a terrible society. And then we think of a sudden glory. For one moment, Enoch was here on earth, and the next moment, he was there in glory. Translated, walking in his own body down the streets of gold. Let's talk first about the surrounding gloom, if you will. Roman numeral 1, the surrounding gloom. Enoch lived at the beginning of the climatic events that precipitated the flood. And when Enoch was born, Adam was 622 years old when he was born. Adam had lived long enough to see what one man's disobedience had caused. If you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 19, you also will see what one man's disobedience had caused. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because one man sinned, Adam, many were sinners. Many became sinners. But ladies and gentlemen, the good news is, because the righteousness of one man, many can be saved. And that one man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we follow him, we can be saved for all eternity and find ourselves one day in heaven. What a wonderful thought. Enoch lived in an age of permissiveness. I want to give you three things about the age in which he lived and see if it doesn't kind of parallel our age today in which we live. In Enoch's day, people did their own thing. Are people doing their own thing today? In Enoch's day, they did their own thing. Society imposed no restraints on crime, and lawlessness flourished in his day. Immorality was an accepted way of life in his day. Marriage was simply a mere matter of convenience. Polygamy was an acceptable lifestyle. Just shack it up. Living together was also the lifestyle in that day. It seems and sounds somewhat like we are living in our day. The Holy Spirit says about that day, go with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5 and see for yourself what it says. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In that day, God said, all I can see is that their thoughts are given over constantly to evil. Sounds a lot like our day. Lamech, seventh from Adam in the line of Cain, openly espoused the doctrine of permissiveness. He shook his fist in the face of God and told him to stay out of his life, to stay out of his business. Just as godliness had climaxed in Enoch, seventh from Adam. I thought that was kind of interesting. Enoch, seventh from Adam, in the godly line of Seth. So godlessness had climaxed in Lamech, seventh from Adam, in the godless line of Cain. Isn't it amazing how God is such a precise God and everything is right in order? Ladies and gentlemen, this Bible is a blessed book. And I'm telling you, God sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins so that you and I could be saved for all eternity. Now listen to me very closely. The wheat and the tares ripen together. And as saintliness ripens for rapture, sinfulness ripens for wrath. Let me say that one more time, because the rapture is about to happen and the tribulation is about to start. But it can't start until the saintliness is somehow ripening for the rapture. Some of us in this room tonight are looking for the rapture. Some of us are looking for the upkeeper. We're looking for him to blow the trumpet, have the voice of the archangel sound, and up we go to be with him. We're looking for it. We anticipate it. Even so, we say, come, Lord Jesus. But others are ripening in their sinfulness for wrath to come. And brother, it's a coming. Then I thought about that age that Enoch lived. Scientifically, it was an age of progressiveness. In Enoch's day, there was wrestling secrets from nature. They were and made tremendous strides in science and even engineering in his day. And even technology sounds like our day again. Man had been driven out of the garden. Man, who he had created, had sinned, and now man has been driven out of the garden. And so men are creating an artificial paradise based on science and technology. Great cities were flourishing. Exploding world population was becoming increasingly urban. And social sophistication was happening and replacing the simple earlier times of life. Sounds like our day. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you understand it, but our technology is exploding. I kind of want to get in on it the best I can to get the gospel message out. But technology is exploding. You know why? Because man is trying to create a paradise that he can't have outside of God. There is no paradise outside of Almighty God. But we're trying our best to create it with the niceties of life and all that we can create, trying to create that perfect paradise. And then I thought about, not only was it permissive and progressive, spiritually it was the age of presumptuousness. Cain had corrupted the faith that God had delivered to Adam. Secularism, spiritism marked the spiritual climate of the day. Society was so secular in their ideas, totally preoccupied with the good things of life. The world was materialistic. People were absorbed with the necessities of life, eating and drinking, the niceties, marrying and giving in marriage. They were blind to spiritual realities. And Jesus put it one way that I cannot even say it any better. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse number 39. He said, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And then he said this, so shall also, now this preacher's not saying this, this Bible says that Jesus said this. Here's what he said, and they knew not. They were so enterprising and they were so progressive. And they were so going after things, trying to make a utopia on their own, trying to have the niceties of life. And they were so preoccupied. He said, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Then he made an indication, and so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's our generation. We won't understand. All of a sudden, it'll be over. It never occurred to them that God might have something to say to them. It just never occurred to them. Along with secularism, spiritism flourished. People were tampering with forbidden secrets of the occult. And oh my goodness, isn't that a crime in our day? People are fooling around with the occults. It's not any longer just Ouija boards. It's talking to spirits and talking to demons and talking to devils. I never in my life seen so many people taken up with horror movies, and horror shows, and spiritism, and woo, boogie boards, and all kinds of stupid stuff. You know, when I was a kid, the Ouija board was the big thing. Today, it's all other kinds of stuff. Amen? There's been a diabolical breakthrough. Men had learned the deep things of Satan. I'm telling you, our generation has learned the deep things of Satan. There are so many Satanists anymore in Satan-worshipping churches, Satan preachers. Satan apostles, it's almost scary anymore. Such was the gloom surrounding Enoch's generation. He lived in an age that was ripening fast toward judgment, according to Scripture, very much like the age, I think, in which we live in our generation. Truly, I think we do live amid surrounding gloom. We live where Enoch lived, in a world that is plunging into the same seething cauldron of sin that in all ages before has called down God's judgment. Do you think we're going to get by without God's judgment falling on us? I don't think so. I don't think so. Roman numeral number 2, saving grace. Enoch, we are told in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, please. We are told there that he walked with God. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Methuselah was born when Enoch turned 65. During his first 65 years, Enoch lived probably an ordinary life. He may not have committed the same kinds of sin that the Canaanites committed, but he was just as lost and just as wild and just as bad. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to commit sins to be a sinner. You are a sinner already. We are sinners by nature. We are born, Scripture says, we are born into sin. We're not a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We have the nature of fallen Adam's race. So he's 65 years of age. He had an encounter with God. See, something happened. Something changed. From that moment on, he began. The Bible said he began. From that moment on, he began to walk with God. Now, I know something about that. I know if you walk with God, you're different. Because God does not walk in the paths of sin. So I know something. At age 65, buddy, something happened to Enoch. Now, he had been living for 65 years and he hadn't walked with God. But all of a sudden, he had Methuselah. And then it says in the Word of God, he began to walk with God. Something transpired, something happened, and you don't walk with God unless you've been born again or saved, because God does not walk in the paths of sin. And he, the Bible said, began to walk with God. And for 300 years, he walked with him. Had to come a turning point in his life. He had what we call a conversion experience. It changed the whole direction of his life. By the way, that's what's meant by genuine conversion. You change the whole direction of your life. A meeting with Christ gives a new direction to life. Instead of going our own way, doing our own thing, we begin to go his way. Now listen, if you're still struggling about which way you should go, maybe you ought to get back to the altar, the mourner's bench, salvation altar, and get things right with God. When you get saved, when you get right with God, you don't want to live your lifestyle anymore. You want to live his lifestyle. That's the honest truth. That's exactly what happens when a heart gets touched by God, when a mind gets touched by God, when a life gets changed by God. You want to live different. And the Bible says it this way: behold, all things are passed away, and all things have become new. And you are a new creation or a new creature in Christ Jesus. You walk differently. The day after you're saved, you walk differently. By the way, look at Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. It'll be on the screen if you can't turn there quick enough. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Do you think God walked with Enoch and Enoch walked with God without them being in agreement? No way on earth. Enoch finally decided, I'm going to turn my life over to God. I'm going to walk with God. And he walked with God in agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, not on your life. And you'll never walk with God unless you finally come to the place where you say, dear God, I agree with you. I am a sinner. And I need to be saved. I'm trusting you now as my personal Savior. The Bible says he walked with God. And when the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, it means that he and God were in agreement. And he walked with God. Number 3, simple goodness. Walking with God resulted in a twofold testimony. I think you ought to have this kind of twofold testimony too tonight. First of all, Enoch had a testimony Godward. Look again at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. According to that particular verse in Hebrews 11, 5, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Follow me, please, on the screen. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. There it is. And was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing that you know you are walking with God and you are pleasing God. Wow, what a testimony to have. And Enoch had that testimony. He walked with God. In the New Testament, we meet another man who had that same kind of testimony that he pleased God. Remember his name? His name was Jesus. Remember that? As God watched his son tread those scenes of times in life, he opened up heaven in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And he said, "This, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. So when we read that Enoch and Jesus had the same self-testimony, we can only conclude one thing. Enoch lived like Jesus. Amen. Wow. Enoch had a testimony manward too. Look at Jude chapter, one chapter, but verse 14 and 15. Look at Jude, please, real quickly. 14 and 15. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These verses tell us that he preached to the wicked people among whom he lived about the coming judgment. And that's what we do here at Harvest. We're preaching about the coming judgment. You can't preach just a pie in the sky. You can't preach everybody just have a fun time. Come on, let's enjoy ourselves. Let's rock and roll ourselves to heaven. You can't do that. We got to preach about the coming judgment. There is a coming judgment. Everybody's going to be accountable to God. That message has got to get out. Somebody's got to preach it. If nobody else does it, folks, this church has got to continue preaching it. We have to love sinners, yes, no doubt. But we must hate sin and preach against sin, but love the sinner. But there is a judgment day coming. We've got to be accountable to God. This simple goodness, Enoch saw the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. Before the Lord comes, by the way, with his saints, he's got to come for his saints. Amen. Come on, amen. Now here's where you can really get excited. The rapture of the church has to take place before Christ comes to reign. Enoch did not envision the coming of Christ for his saints. He just kind of participated in it. He was gone. Amen? He was just taken. He was caught away before the flood, just as we will one day be caught away before the judgment of the last day. And aren't you glad? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation. We're going to rise to meet him someday in the air when the trump of God shall sound, the voice of the archangel shall be heard. We will rise to meet him. What a God. Each day that Enoch lived, he came closer to the surprise event of his being raptured. Just as each day we live, we come closer. Listen, we're closer tonight than we were this morning. And it could be, listen everybody, what will you be doing? It could be, he could rapture us right now. I've always thought about that when I was in church as a kid. I didn't want to be talking to my neighbor. Couldn't you see me left behind because I was talking to somebody? Writing a note, wasn't saved? Ah, what are you doing? Bible says he's coming for those who are looking for him. Are you looking for him? He's coming for those who are looking for him tonight. He could come tonight. I will tell you this, he's closer than he was today. You know, I thought about this. Whole books have been written about the coming events that must take place before the Lord comes back with his saints. But there's not a chapter, there's not a page, there's not a paragraph, there's not a single line that can be written about the event that happens when he comes for his saints. Because nothing has to happen. He could come right now. Nothing has to happen. Everything's been fulfilled. Everything has been fulfilled. He could come tonight. Wouldn't it be great tonight if while we're sitting here and I'm preaching or you're singing and we're all singing, wouldn't it be great as we're singing, whoop, up we go. Wouldn't that be fun? I think it'd be fantastic. Amen. It's the next item on the prophetic agenda. And it could take place at any moment. That's a simple goodness. What about the sudden glory? Roman numeral 4. One moment, Enoch was here. The next moment, he was gone. Now follow me, please. Adam died. Abel died. Seth died one by one. Each of these saints listed in Genesis chapter 5 died, except Enoch. And in Hebrews, again, one more time, 11 verse 5, it says he was translated that he should not see death. Going back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, says of Enoch that he was not. Now think about those two verses. Genesis 5, 24 says he was not. Hebrews 11, 5 said he was not found. In other words, people missed him. They were looking for him. If he wasn't found, they were looking for him. He was gone. Suddenly they realized the value of a man who knew how to walk with God. And now they couldn't find him. Now Enoch was gone, and a tremendous sense of loss came over everybody who knew him, whether it's his family, community, business, or a place where he met people to talk with him. Enoch was gone. God had called him home to heaven by the way of the rapture. Judgment was now inevitable and was already bearing down on the world. But one of these days, God is going to reach down and take home to heaven not just a champion, but a church. Come on, amen. Every born-again believer, millions of people are going to be missing and mysteriously and unmistakably gone from planet Earth. And I'm telling you, as well as I know my name, parents are going to start looking for their kids, and they won't be able to find them. Wives are going to look for husbands, and they're not going to find them. Husbands are going to look for wives, and they're not going to find them. Aunts are going to look for nephews, and they're not going to find them. What's happened? They'll look in vain. The rapture's taken place. But I want to warn you about something. After the initial shock of the rapture of the church and everybody gone, society will come right back down to normalcy and then get worse and worse in wicked living as the tribulation begins to take its toll. Unbelievable, isn't it? Two kinds of people will be called home when the Lord appears in the air. Some will be alive when he comes. I kind of hope I'm alive when he comes. Now, I don't mind being dead when he comes, but I want to be alive when he comes. I'd like to see how it is to go straight through there. Wouldn't that be super? I'm saying, and the Lord, shoo, off I go. Wow. Well, some will be alive when he comes. And as they go up, clothed instantly with immortality, they will sing, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Woo-hoo! Others who through the years have died, but they've trusted Christ, those whose mortal remains have been buried and returned to the dust, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, will also rise, changed, transformed, and immortal. They will come bounding out of their graves and will sing what 1 Corinthians 15, 55 sings. What's it say in 1 Corinthians 15, 55? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Up from the grave they'll rise to meet him in the air. Isn't that going to be a glorious day? Wow, that's a day to wait for, isn't it? What a chorus will be sung that day when we rise to meet him. I'm closing my message tonight by saying this one thing. Brethren, I heard somebody say this one time, and I liked it, wrote it down. The coming of Jesus Christ for his own is so close today that I've stopped looking for the signs, and I've started listening for the sounds. I've stopped looking at the signs, and I've started listening for the sounds. Our brother plays a trumpet over here. Is that the trumpet I hear? Every time I hear these guys play the trumpets, heard our folks play tonight. Wasn't that wonderful, that saxophone? And Brother Mrs. Harper, I love you. Thank you so much. It thrills my soul. But every time I hear that trumpet played, I think, is that the sound? Is that what it's going to sound like? The trump of God shall sound, and the voice of the archangel shall be heard, and we'll rise to meet him in the air. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for this moment.